It is the time of the traditional Jewish New Year. We've got some New Year's reflections and some thoughts on the power of repentance on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, this is what's written in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 24. Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you're going to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly, commemorate it with trumpet blast or shofar blast. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. That's it. That's what's said. That's what's in the text. And over the course of many centuries, this first day of the seventh month, the month Tishrei on the Jewish calendar, became the Jewish New Year. Not a time for celebration, festivities, and partying, but a time of introspection, repentance, prayer, and charity. We'll talk about that and a whole lot more today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Perhaps you're listening, you're a Jewish person, you are praying fervently for the coming of the Messiah, you happen to have the radio on today, even though perhaps you shouldn't be turning it on, and you're listening to me, and here I am, a Jewish man, telling you that Jesus Yeshua is our Messiah, telling you that he is the one who has granted us repentance to life, telling you that there is forgiveness of sins and assurance beyond anything you have known, telling you that your name can certainly be written down in the book of life, not every year, but once and for all. Is it too good to be true? No, it's the truth, and it's wonderful. So, whatever your background, whatever your perspective, keep listening. I pray and hope and trust today's show will be enlightening for you. 866-348-7884. Because it is Thursday, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, any questions you have relating to Israel, relating to the Jewish people, relating to Jewish calendar, Jewish tradition, Jewish literature, relating to the current crisis in the Middle East, obviously, that has Israel, as always, in the middle of things, or closely related to the middle of things, by all means, give us a call, and we'll do our best to give you solid answers, solid wisdom. So I want to talk to you today about some of the traditions that have arisen tied in with the Jewish New Year. If you're not familiar with the significance, the prophetic significance of the biblical calendar, I'll briefly review that, explain that for you as well. And on top of that, I want to look at what the Word says about the power of repentance, look at some interesting Jewish traditions and teachings about the power of repentance. We'll be doing that through the broadcast today as well as taking your calls. Now, I posted two articles this morning, one on townhall.com, one on charismanews.com. The one on townhall.com is getting a lot of interest from folks. It's an interesting subject. Namely, it's called Test Cases for the Freedoms of Religion and Conscience. And I give eight different scenarios asking, should the business owners be required to comply with the request of customers? And it has to do with religious rights. I've got some Orthodox Jewish scenarios, conservative Christian, even Muslim scenarios in there. So you'll want to read that. That's at townhall.com. And then my article on Charisma News that I wrote also in light of this season in which we're in. It's called, Did God Put Us Here to Have Fun? You can read that at charismanews.com. And just go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Click on Latest Articles for links to all of our latest articles. Back with a whole lot more. Don't go anywhere.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
According to Moses Maimonides, one of the most prominent leaders in traditional Judaism who lived in the 12th century, when you hear the blast of the ram's horn, when you hear the blast of the shofar, this is what it means. Michael Brown coming your way on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, a day which is the first day of the seventh month on the biblical calendar, but the first day of the new year on the traditional Jewish calendar. And this is what Maimonides said: the trumpet blast, the shofar blast signifies, wake up from your sleep, you sleepers. Arise from your slumber, you slumberers. Examine your deeds. Return to God. Remember your Creator. Those of you who forget the truth and the futilities of the times and spend all year in vanity and emptiness, look into your soul. Improve your ways and your deeds. Let each of you abandon his evil ways and his immoral thoughts. This is from his Hilchot Shuvah, the Laws of Repentance, which again he wrote in the 12th century. So here's what happened over the course of time in Jewish tradition. There were four different New Years that were recognized. And you may have the same thing. You may not think of it like that in our terms here today, but let me illustrate the point. You may have a school New Year. When does the school New Year start? Well, for many, it just started. Many kids go back to school right after Labor Day. That's the beginning of a school year. You may have a fiscal year when businesses close their books, and this is the fiscal year. And then you can have, say, when someone is elected, but when they begin to serve, or when Congress comes into session for a new year or something like that. You have it in sports. This is the new season. It's the new year for NFL football about to start, etc. So Judaism, and I'm not saying that this was a legitimate development. I'm simply saying that Judaism ultimately developed four different New Years. You had an agricultural New Year for kings, etc. So that would be kind of a governmental New Year. And then you have this New Year here, which in the Bible is the first day of the seventh month. And this is the one that is far and away the most important, far and away the most significant of the different New Years in traditional Judaism. Because it is at this time that traditional Jews believe that God is weighing the hearts of the Jewish people worldwide. In fact, the zodiac sign for this month, Tishrei, is scales. And I remember hearing a traditional Jewish broadcast when I lived out on Long Island. It was a traditional Jewish radio program with traditional Jewish teaching that was on it. And they were discussing the significance of this time of the month, this time of the year. And they were saying how our deeds are weighed in the balances. I remember hearing this as a boy growing up, even though I didn't grow up in a very religious home. I grew up still going to synagogue for the high holy days and being bar mitzvahed. So there were certain things here and there that stuck with me, not many, but a few. And one of them was that our deeds were weighed in the balance at this time of the year. And that God was weighing our good deeds against our bad deeds. And if our bad deeds outweighed our good deeds, when we got to 10 days from now, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that our names would not be written in the Book of Life, meaning we would not live the next year. You could see, obviously, that something like this could lead to legalism. Something like this could lead to really a legalistic accounting type of righteousness. Okay, did my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds? And obviously, we don't even fully understand what we've done and how we've done it. We might think we did good and ultimately it was driven by pride. And we may not realize bad that we've done because our hearts are hard. So really what's happened in traditional Judaism, it's become a time of great repentance. And as much as it can give play to a legalistic mentality and a legalistic way of righteousness, the fact of the matter is it is a time of great introspection and repentance for traditional Jews around the world. And as I've often mentioned, when we lived in Maryland, about 15 minutes from my house, there was a Jewish bookstore owned by an Orthodox Jewish father and son. And they're very cordial, friendly to me. In fact, many of the traditional Jewish books I have in my library today, I purchased while I lived there in Maryland from that very bookstore. And when you got close to this time of the year, literally there were stacks of books. There was a table, instead of just having one or two copies of a book, and you know, bookstores might have one copy, and if books are popular, book have a few, there would be tables with literally stacks of books in Hebrew and in English on the subject of repentance, because Jews would want to study more the laws of repentance and make sure they were repenting properly. I remember speaking to an ultra-Orthodox Jewish man in Brooklyn one time, and it was after Yom Kippur. It was after the Day of Atonement, and then after Tabernacles, Sukkot, the time of celebration and rejoicing, week long, that begins 5 days after the Day of Atonement. And I'm going to give a quick overview and review of these things. By the way, go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and click on the latest video called Jesus in the Feast of Israel. This is from the Day of Discovery. This is a show that I participated in along with other Jewish leaders, Messianic Jewish leaders, Michael Redelnik and Avner Boesky. By the way, Michael Redelnik, that you'll see on this video, will also be accompanying me on our tour May 20th to 30th next year. We are looking forward to this. It's the first tour that I'll ever be leading in Israel. Michael will be right there teaching, expounding things as we go. The two of us will be doing special teachings as we go. So you'll find out who Michael is as well by watching this. In fact, he's the one who hosts the discussion. So go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the latest video to watch Jesus in the Feasts of Israel. But I asked this Jewish man, I said to him, are you sure, traditional Jewish man in Brooklyn, sometime after the Day of Atonement, I said to him, are you absolutely sure that your sins have been forgiven? Are you absolutely sure that the sins you confess to God, and it's quite a comprehensive list. If you're not familiar with it, if you don't come from this background, you would be surprised by how comprehensive the list is. And it's a corporate thing. You're confessing as part of the community of Israel, and you're confessing as an individual. This is 10 days from now on Yom Kippur. And you're beating your breast and over all these sins and asking for forgiveness. And I said to him, are you absolutely sure that your sins have been forgiven? And he said, I'm not sure yet. I have to see if my repentance was sincere enough. In other words, he understood and believed that God responded to repentance. Therefore, he needed to see if his repentance was true. I mean, let's just say that he had the habit of deceiving people in a certain way, and he had done it for years and years and years, a subtle deception, the way he would present things, and he felt wrong about that and had been praying about that. Now he was confessing his sin and repenting and turning away from it. Well, did he really do it? Had he changed his ways? Now, I admire the sincerity, and I fully embrace the biblical concept articulated in the New Testament of the call to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Ah, but repentance is also a gift of grace. And the payment for our sins has been made in full by Jesus Yeshua on the cross, taking our guilt, taking our iniquity, taking our evil, and nailing it to the cross so that we could receive complete forgiveness. He did more than any of the sacrificial animals ever could have done. At best, they pointed to him and his final sacrifice. And he's the one that empowers us to repent. In fact, he's the one, as we turn and cry out for mercy, who pronounces us forgiven and free. And that's one of the most liberating things possible, that then helps us repent and lead a holy and godly life. one of the ceremonies that traditional Jews engage in. And many Jews get more religious at this time of the year as well. So even secular Jews become mildly religious at this time of the year. Even Israel, which is largely a secular nation as opposed to largely a religious nation, gets religious at this time of the year as well. But there's a ceremony called Tashlich. It comes from Micah, the 7th chapter. It's based on God throwing our sins, casting our sins into the sea. Tashlich means you will cast, you will throw. I'll tell you about that ceremony when we come back and give you a quick overview of the prophetic significance of the biblical calendar. We come back. If you've got any questions on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and it is a time of special reflection, prayer, repentance, in traditional Jewish households around the world. This day, the first day of the seventh month on the biblical calendar, has become the new year in Judaism. It is the time of the shofar blast. It is the time of reflection, repentance. Often in the Bible, the number 10 signifies testing. Often the number 10 signifies trial. And from the 10-day period beginning today until Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, on the 10th day of the month, this is called in Judaism, traditional Judaism, Yamim Noraim, which is the days of awe. And it is a time of deep, sober reflection. I saw on the website of a counter-missionary rabbi, a friend of mine, but we're obviously at complete opposite ends in terms of who Yeshua is. He posted on his Facebook page just right before the Jewish New Year began, so he'd have to get offline during that time period and not do any work. And he asked for forgiveness for anyone that he may have offended in any way. He wanted to clear his slate. He wanted to make sure that wherever he had done anything wrong, wherever there was anything that was outstanding, you could say, he wanted to make things right. 866-34-TRUTH. So, quick review of the biblical calendar for those who may not be familiar with this. We see clearly through the lens of the New Testament that the calendar that God gave for Israel, while not mandatory for new Gentile believers, in other words, as Gentiles were being added to the faith, it was not mandatory for them to keep the biblical calendar, and it was not mandatory for them to live as Jews. In fact, God's goal and desire was for there to be great diversity in the body so that we would have our unity in our distinctives. That's Jew and Gentile coming together as, quote, one new man, as opposed to Jews becoming Gentiles and Gentiles becoming Jews. Sadly, over the centuries, many Jews were told the only way you can follow Jesus is if you become a Gentile. And then there are many Gentiles who think that they don't have adequate spirituality or closeness to God because they're not Jews and they try to live as Jews. No, God does not require that. However, it's clear that there is great importance on the biblical calendar, great importance put on the biblical calendar, not just in the Hebrew Scriptures, but in the New Testament. So not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. So what is the first on the biblical calendar? The beginning of the year is the Passover season. Exodus 12, this is the beginning of months for you. Why? Because Israel is now going to be led out victoriously from Egypt. And the Passover began with the killing of the lamb and the shedding of the lamb's blood and the blood being put on the lintels and doorposts of the house, each house where the Israelites lived. And when the destroying angel saw the blood, he passed over the Israelites. The Passover was the first of these And then it's followed by a first fruits ceremony, which was the offering up of the first fruits of the land, which was the first day after the Sabbath during the Passover season. And then followed 50 days after Passover by Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. And then a break of 3 to 4 months until we get to this period of time that we're in now, the day of the trumpet blast or the shofar blast, Yom Teruah, called Feast of Trumpets, but it was not a day primarily for feasting, although in celebration of the new year, there are sweets that are eaten and things like that. But this would take place then 10 days later, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, 5 days after that, Tabernacles. In a nutshell, Passover signifies the Messiah's death. Passover signifies his death. 1 Corinthians 5, Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us, and this is the time of year when he dies. First fruits, the first day after the Sabbath, which would be that Sunday. His resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, Messiah has risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who slept. Followed by Shavuot, Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's the next thing that happens when, at that time of the biblical calendar. According to Jewish tradition, this is when God gave the law on Mount Sinai. In the New Testament, what happens is the Holy Spirit is poured out. And then the next major event, what are we all waiting for? What's the major event on the calendar? The Messiah's return, exactly. That corresponds with trumpets. He's returning with the blast of a trumpet, the blast of a shofar. And then that will lead to national repentance for Israel, Day of Atonement, followed by Tabernacles, the significance of the ingathering of the nations. You can read this in Zechariah 12, 13, and 14. What about Tashlich? What about the ceremony called Tashlich? This is based on Micah, the 7th chapter, where God will have mercy on Israel, and God will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. So in symbolism of this, Jews will gather by the river. You may live in a major city where there's a large traditional Jewish population, and you may see them by a creek or a river, and they're throwing things. No, they're not actually throwing their sins, but that which would symbolize sin is then being thrown over into the water, symbolizing and hoping that God will forgive sin and that God will cast our sin into the depths of the sea. Let me give you absolute total assurance, that if you put your faith in Yeshua to wash you and to cleanse you, that he will cast your sins into the depths of the sea. He is the one that fulfills what the biblical calendar was looking forward to. He is the one who brings a final and absolute atonement and cleansing. Friends, I have been so blessed by testimonies that we have received on a consistent basis from folks coming to faith, Jewish people coming to faith through our books, through our materials. Just received another one who said through the writings, through podcasts, he's come to faith in Yeshua. Another amazing testimony. Maybe I'll share it with you on the other side of the break. And for those leaving us, remember you can catch everything online, AskDrBrown.org. Click on latest audio. All shows are archived online for your free listening just a couple of hours after the show is over. But what I want to do is this. I want to be a blessing to you as much as possible and then help you be a blessing to others. We've done this very rarely, but get my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. It's a $25 hardback. We'll pay the postage, and we'll give you free with it the paperback version of the book as well. So buy one hardcover, get the paperback free, and we'll pay the postage. But you have to call to do this. If you want to do it multiple copies, that's just fine. 1-800-278-9978. Great for you to read this, and then great for you to be able to share with others. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Let's pray for the veil to be lifted, for Jewish people to come to faith.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to this special broadcast on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here on the Line of Fire. An important day on the biblical calendar, Yom Teruah, the day of the loud blast, trumpet blast, shofar blast. And on the traditional Jewish calendar, this has become the time of the new year, the spiritual new year, a time of repentance, a time when Jews around the world ask God for mercy. And by the way, even though it's only one day in the Bible, it is celebrated outside of Israel 2 days. The reason for that is in the ancient Jewish world, or I should simply say the older Jewish world, when you did not have instant communication and a way to guarantee that everyone was exactly on the same calendar because the months would go by the new moon, that someone would report seeing the new moon and then would spread that word. So to be sure that no one missed this, this is carried out over a 2-day period in the Jewish world outside of Israel. And in terms of how it was instituted for practice outside of Israel where it could be a problem or it could be an issue. But it's just done for this day. It's not done the same way for Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, because obviously you can be counting from the first day, 10 days into the month. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to talk to you more about Jewish traditions and customs at this time of the year. I want to talk to you some about the Middle East crisis, although we focused on that a lot. And I want to take your calls. So with that, I'm going straight to the phones. David in Fairfax, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, how you doing, brother? I love your show, man. My question is, I don't understand how you can be Jewish and a Christian. I thought once you become a Christian, you no longer be a Jew anymore. I think like a Catholic is a Christian, a Baptist, or as a Christian religion. But how can you be Jewish and a Christian? I don't understand that.
Oh, yeah, sure. Let me ask you a question. When you got saved, you were a man before you got saved. You're still a man after, or did you become a woman or a neutral or something?
Well, no, I'm still a man, but I thought that a Jew was a...
No. Right. I understand that. I didn't ask... That was not to set you up. It was to say that certain things change and certain things don't change, right? So a Jew is not just someone who practices Judaism. If it was a matter of I'm still practicing traditional Judaism fully, then no, I could not be fully practicing traditional Judaism and following Jesus as the Messiah at the same time, because traditional Judaism rejects Jesus as the Messiah and has a different system. But being a Jew is also ethnic. Being a Jew is also having to do with a divine calling. So Paul still identifies as an Israelite, and even as a Jew in the New Testament, when he speaks about God's plans and purposes for Israel and for the Jewish people, those remain. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, he says, what benefit there is there in being a Jew? And he says the oracles of God were given to them. So this is given to the whole nation. And often...
It comes down to your heritage, basically. If your heritage is from the Jewish faith or the Jewish wherever, just like an Italian or a German or whatever you would be, that would be...
Right. And that would have been a better illustration. I could have said when you got saved, if you were an Italian, you're still Italian. If you're German, you're still German. So part of it is ethnic, but then part of it has to do with a divine calling. In other words, David, I understand that God has called my people, the Jewish people, to be a light to the world. I understand that we were given certain responsibilities by God. And with all respect to the rabbis of traditional Judaism, I would say that they have not fulfilled that calling because they rejected the light of the world. They rejected the Messiah. So I want to recover my biblical Jewish heritage and be the best Jew that I can by following Jesus. Now, that being said, in Jesus, there is no distinction between Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free. In other words, we're all totally equal. We're 100% equal in the Lord. There is no caste system. There is no class system. But I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus, you're a Gentile follower of Jesus, and we are one in Him. Thank you, sir, for calling.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Blast of the shofar heard all over the Jewish world in the last 24 hours, depending on where people are in the Jewish world. It is the day spoken of in Scripture as Yom Truah, the day of the trumpet blast, the shofar blast, and above all, it is a wake-up call. There is very little that's actually said about this in Scripture, and then tradition adds a lot to it, as tradition often does, sometimes for better, sometimes for worse. But this much is clear. It's a great time to be praying for Jewish people around the world to recognize the depth of their guilt and sin. Why? Because they're human beings, and all human beings are deeply sinful by nature outside of God's grace. Outside of his mercy and kindness, there's more corruption and sin in us than we could imagine. But through his mercy and grace, we can find new life in the Messiah. And that's what we pray for Jewish souls to be saved, for Jewish lives to be transformed. That's what we ask God for. And then we search our own hearts. For me, I do not do anything traditional at this time of the year. I have Messianic Jewish friends that are part of Messianic congregations and Gentile Christian friends that join in for special services at this time of the year. That has not been the way I've lived for most of my life in the Lord, but it's always a time of reflection. It's always a time of deeper spiritual reality to me and a certain sense of awe. In fact, this article that I wrote last night, Did God Put Us Here to Have Fun?, which you can read by going to my website and clicking on latest article. Go to AskDrBrown.org, click on latest article. I start with these words. I write these words on the eve of the traditional Jewish New Year. So last night, a time of introspection, soul searching, and repentance for Jews around the world. A time when even secular Jews seek to make things right with God. At a time like this, it's especially important to ask the question, why did God create us and put us here on the earth? According to a young lady named Angel, seen on a recent interview from the Charlotte Pride event, self-described as a straight Christian, quote, God put us on this earth to be happy, and if being gay makes someone happy, then go for it. That, I say, is the language or the logic of narcissism, the logic of what has been called Generation Me, or the Me First generation. God put us on this earth to be happy, and if, fill in the blank, makes someone happy, then go for it. It is also the mentality of today's carnal gospel message, a message that proclaims Jesus died for you so you could have a better life in this world. In other words, he died for you to make you happy and so you could have fun. Ultimate true happiness is found in knowing God and making him known, the gospel of narcissism, the gospel of what's in it for me, the gospel of Generation Me completely misses the point and bypasses the cross. And a time like this during the year is a time for us all the more to be sober in our reflections before the Lord. Yes, rejoicing in his goodness, rejoicing in his love, rejoicing in forgiveness of sins. I'll be totally honest with you, come Yom Kippur, 10 days from now, unless something unexpected happened in my life and I, God forbid, disappointed the Lord somehow, I'm not going to be grieving over my sins. I've been forgiven. I'm going to be interceding and praying for my fellow Jews around the world, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to John in... Let's go to Matthew in Falls Church, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello. How are you, Dr. Brown?
Doing very well. Thank you.
You know, one thing is today is... the new moon today is the pagan new moon, which is a dark moon. The new moon for biblical Israel was the first sliver of light. Once you saw that, then the trumpet would blow that the blood would start. And the reason there's 2 days is because the Sephardic Jews didn't buy into what the Ashkenazis, who bought into the pagan new moon, so they allowed Matthew, where'd
you get that from, that this is a pagan new moon? How many new moons are there?
Well, if it's a dark moon, astronomy believes that that's the new moon.
When a Jewish watchman would go out and be looking to see the first sign of the new moon, where are you getting this idea that there is a pagan new moon and that Ashkenazi and Sephardic differed because one group accepted the pagan new moon and the other didn't? I don't want to insult you, but that's one of the most bizarre things I've ever heard.
Well, before in Jerusalem, when the temple was there, it was always the first sliver of light marked the first month, the first day of the month, as did the three stars in the sky at night marked the beginning of the day.
Where are you getting this thing about a pagan new moon, a dark moon, and a dispute between Ashkenazi and Sephardic Jews over this? What's your source of information?
If you look at pagan rituals...
Matthew, what's your source of information for this?
All you have to do is look at Wicca moon cycles.
What is your source of information that one group of Jews followed a pagan moon and the other group of Jews didn't, and that's why you have 2 days? What's your factual source of information on this?
Well, the Ashkenazis started a new calendar. When did they start the new Jewish calendar?
Why are you asking me? You're the one with the information.
It was in like the 12th century or so in Europe. They decided.
So you're just speculating. You're just speculating. You're just speculating. All right, Matthew, completely bogus. Completely bogus. I don't know where you got this from, but it's completely bogus. I don't want to insult you. Gave you an opportunity to support it. You're just speculating. It is completely bogus. All right. Well, we also serve here on the Line of Fire to separate truth from error, myth from reality. Let's go to Mark, Suffolk County on Long Island. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how's everything?
It's going great, thanks.
My question is regarding actually the virgin birth. If we all inherit a sin nature from Adam,
That's your answer.
That's it?
Jesus doesn't inherit Adam's sin nature. He's born of a woman and supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit, so that's why he doesn't have a sinful nature. Because it comes by way of Adam,
and comes through the male,
and it's more of a spiritual issue than a genetic issue. But in point of fact, Jesus Yeshua is the new Adam, the second Adam. He starts something brand new, and he doesn't inherit the sinful nature of the first Adam. Hey, thanks for the call. By the way, Dwight, let's just make sure that we keep our calls focused on Jewish-related issues, even though, Jesus is Jewish, so anything to do with Jesus is Jewish-related. 866-348-7884. Let me try to go to one more call. Sheila in Englewood, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown, I'm glad you take my call. And I was wondering what you think, what is the benefit to the world of the celebration today? And then I'll give you my idea. See how it is. You want me to give mine first?
Yeah, you go for it. Sure.
Okay. I see this. When the Jewish people, remember, they're scattered all over the world, and they don't have a temple and so on, but God tell them to keep the celebration throughout the generations. Now, when they walk the street today for the next 10 days and so on, especially the men will be identified as Israelite. That is the oldest religion after the flood. And it shows that God Almighty, God who spoke to Moses, is alive and well. So the Jewish people is showing to the world, especially people like the one we just called about the two different ignorant moon. Those people who say God, man write the Bible, at the hand of God, this is for them. Every time they see the Jewish men and the people, women walking, it shows that the Creator who spoke to Moses is alive and well all these 1900 years. Keep them, and they're keeping it. So we pray God bless them, Dr. Brown. What do you think about that?
Oh, yes, certainly the Jewish people are a witness nation.
Great witness in all the nations.
Right. The fact that Jewish people still exist,
survive,
that the nation of Israel exists, right, this is a testimony to the faithfulness and reality of God. And that's why, by the way, Sheila, just to say this, that's why for a Jewish person to walk away from all of this and to just say, okay, I'm going to believe in Jesus and that's the end of it, they would say, well, no, then I'm no longer being a witness. So obviously the calendar plays an important role and it helps keep our people, but we need to see it points to Yeshua as well. Thank you for the call.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In Jewish tradition at this time of the year, first day of the seventh month in the biblical calendar becomes the traditional Jewish New Year, a time most known to the church in terms of people familiar with this because of the sounding of the shofar, the blowing of the shofar, which, as we said briefly earlier today, points to Messiah's return with the blast of the shofar. 866-348-7884. Just some customs that have developed at this time of the year on the Jewish New Year. And by the way, there's a real useful book. In fact, I have it in my hands right now, The JPS Guide to Jewish Traditions. That'll tell you why Jewish people do what they do at a lot of different times of the year. So by the second century of this era, Judaism had developed four different New Years. The first of Nisan, so that would be the time of Passover, April in our normal calendar. The first of Nisan for reckoning the reigns of Jewish kings, so that month, I don't mean that specific day, and for establishing the order of the festivals, and then the first month of Elul for tithing animals, and then the first of Tishrei, which is this month now, so it normally comes September, October, it's early this year, for agriculture, sabbatical years, jubilee years, passing judgment on humankind and marking the anniversary of the creation of the world. So Jewish tradition believes that it was at this time that the world was created on this day, and that it is the day of judgment as well. And then the first, which is the first of Shvat for trees. This is just a lesser New Year on the calendar. As stated in this JPS Guide for Jewish Traditions, Rosh Hashanah, the New Year, may have begun as a harvest festival to celebrate the beginning of the agricultural festival. Not until late biblical and rabbinic times did Rosh Hashanah begin to take on the character that it has today as the day of judgment. A Jewish tradition claims that when Satan appeared with the angels, with the divine beings in Job 1 to attack Job, it says it was on the day, it says it was Rosh Hashanah, the day of judgment, the new year that this took place. So there is the blowing of the shofar. And according to the Talmud, six blasts of the shofar were blown on Friday afternoon. This is leading into the Sabbath. At the first sounding, the laborers in the field ceased their work. At the second, shops were closed. City laborers stopped working. The third signal, it was time to kindle the Sabbath lights. The final three blasts of the shofar formally ushered in the Sabbath. So now this special time of the year is ushered in through the blowing of the shofar. And there are long notes and short notes. They have names, Tekiah, Shfarim, Terah, Tekiah, and they are sounded certain ways, and it is a sound, again, meant to pierce, meant to wake up, meant to stir. Jewish tradition says that there are multiple reasons. They suggest different reasons why the shofar is blown in Rosh Hashanah. The most common is its connection with the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, which is read in the synagogue on the second day of this festival. So if you remember Genesis, the 22nd chapter, when Abraham is told to sacrifice his son Isaac, he goes up onto Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son, knowing somehow they're going to come back together. Hebrews says he knew he'd be raised from the dead if he sacrificed him, but we know Abraham says, we'll come back. We're going to go here, and then we're going to come back. So that much was known by faith to Abraham, and how he worked that out must have been an extraordinarily agonizing faith-testing time for him. But he says God will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. Though when it actually happens, it's not a lamb. As Abraham is ready to thrust Isaac with a sword and kill him, it's not a lamb. It's a ram that's caught in the bush by its horn, caught in the thickets with its horn. And that's what Abraham then sacrifices. So you have the ram's horn that goes back to that. And Jewish tradition says it sounded in remembrance of Isaac. And Jewish tradition even paints a picture of Isaac as if he poured out his blood. And some Jewish tradition even says that all the sacrifice that God accepts over the centuries, he accepted based on the sacrifice of Isaac. But of course, Isaac never died. Isaac didn't die. He was willing to be killed. We read scripture and see him just as a boy. Jewish tradition sees him as 37 years old at that time. In fact, Jewish tradition says he was short-sighted later, or became blind later because of the brightness of the angelic appearance when he was on Mount Sinai. Again, that's just Jewish tradition. So the shofar blast reminds us of the binding of Isaac, which again, this is just by Jewish tradition to link these events together. When the angel prevented Abraham from killing Isaac, and he kills the ram instead. According to this view, the ram's horn is blown to remind God of the merits earned by our ancestors, Abraham and Isaac, who were willing to unquestionably obey the divine command with the hope that this will tip the scales of judgment in our favor. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that fascinating? In other words, it's recognized that we need help. We don't just need God's mercy. We need help. We need the help of someone else whose merits can avail on our behalf. It just doesn't work like that. Oh, unless it's the merits of the Messiah, the perfectly righteous one who took our place, the Lamb that Abraham ultimately spoke of, that God did provide. That's the one whose blood was shed. That's the one whose perfect righteousness becomes ours. That's the one that Jewish people are longing for, even if they don't know it. And I heard a great testimony from someone in his mid-20s. He was studying in an ultra-Orthodox Jewish yeshiva. I won't mention what country or what city. He was studying in an ultra-Orthodox Jewish yeshiva. And at the age of 16, his rabbi, ultra-Orthodox rabbi, who was a secret believer, began to witness to him. Can you believe it? And began to share prophetic scriptures with him, and he came to faith. Oh, friends, they're out there in ultra-Orthodox Jewish circles. There are secret believers in Yeshua, and the day will soon come when I believe hundreds and even thousands will say, hey, I'm a believer. I recognize Yeshua as Messiah, and they'll continue to live as Jews, but transformed Jews. Friends, make sure you take advantage of this very special offer today, in honor of the special time of the year. Get a copy of my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. I continue to be blessed by the amazing reports we have from readers. The book was written in a miraculous 3-week period from the day I started writing it to the day I published the book. The book was published by a major publisher sitting on my desk less than 10 weeks. Yeah, never saw anything like that happen. Get the hardcover copy that you can get alone through our ministry. $25, we'll pay the postage, and we'll give you a free paperback copy with it as well. So it's a great savings. Keep one for yourself, give one to a friend, but call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, at this time of the shofar blast, the blowing of the ram's horn, let us remember the one who did more than Isaac ever did. He laid down his life. He died for our sins, and he rose from the dead. It is the time of the traditional Jewish New Year. We've got some New Year's reflections and some thoughts on the power of repentance on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is a joy to be with you on a special day on the biblical calendar, and a day that is even more special through the Jewish world. It has become the traditional Jewish New Year, a time when traditional Jews believe God created the world, a time that will be the final judgment of mankind. In other words, this will be the day on which we are judged, and the annual day in which Jews begin the period of divine judgment and testing, culminating with Yom Kippur 10 days from now, the Day of Atonement, followed by a five days later, the week-long celebration called Sukkot Tabernacles. Again, for those not familiar with the biblical calendar, Passover not only has its role in ancient Israelite history, but it points to the Messiah's death on the cross. First fruits, which follows a few days later, points to his resurrection. And then Pentecost, Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, which comes 50 days later, is the time of the outpouring of the Spirit, and in Jewish tradition, the time of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And then a hiatus, 3.5-4 months, until the period of the fall holy days, and Yom Truah, the day of the trumpet blast, shofar blast, points to Messiah's return with the blast of the trumpet. Is that not written in Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15? Is it not written explicitly there? Is it not also spoken of in Revelation, the 11th chapter, the 7th trumpet, when the kings of this world become the kingdom of our God, his Messiah? And then, 10 days later, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, the time of fasting and prayer for the Jewish people around the world. Even non-religious Jews, many of them will fast at that time. And then 5 days after that, the week-long celebration of Sukkot. What do these point to? Well, Messiah's return with the blast of the trumpet, followed by national cleansing for Israel, followed by ingathering of the Gentiles. Why do I say that? Well, Zechariah 12, Messiah's return, how do we know it's his return? Well, Israel looks to him. Jewish people look to him in Jerusalem. Repentance towards God. They'll look on me who they've pierced. And we know that's when he comes with the blast of the trumpet. That's Zechariah 12. Well, Zechariah 13 begins with that day there will be cleansing for the nation. National atonement will be made. So as the Jewish people turn in repentance, God will have mercy and forgive, and there will be national cleansing. And then what's followed in Zechariah 14, yes, the nations, the survivors of the nations that attacked Jerusalem will come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And there it's spoken of. It's spoken of. So we see that trumpets points to Messiah's return, Day of Atonement, to national atonement for Israel, and then Sukkot, Tabernacles, the ingathering of the nations, the ingathering of the Gentiles. 866-34-TRUTH. I will take your calls today, as always, on Jewish-related subjects. But if you've got a question about Jewish tradition, about Jewish calendar, about Jewish beliefs, if you've got a question about what's happening in Israel and the Middle East today, I'll be delighted to take your call. 866-348-7884. By the way, the Palestinian Authority is pressing Israel and saying that they should have gas masks provided for them by the Israeli government. That's the truth. They, even though the Palestinian Authority receives more foreign aid, an unbelievable amount of foreign aid than any other nations per capita, they want Israel to supply them with gas masks because they're, quote, occupied. All right, we'll be back.
God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Why is the shofar blown? Why is that sound heard in synagogues around the Jewish world and in many Messianic Jewish congregations around the world as well? Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast today on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday as we focus on the biblical calendar and the traditional Jewish New Year. And I haven't even gotten to one of my favorite subjects, which we'll get to later in the show, the power of repentance. According to the JPS Guide to Jewish Traditions, blowing the shofar announces the coronation of God as king, an important theme of Rosh Hashanah, Jewish New Year. It also emphasizes two other major motifs of the holiday, remembering God as the creator of the world and the revelation at Mount Sinai where the ram's horn was sounded. In traditional Jewish homes around the world, and in the synagogue, there is a cycle of reading, and it's done in the synagogue that the five books of Moses are read on a regular basis. But that cycle will be that through the course of 1 year, the five books of Moses will be read in their entirety in the synagogue every year. There were two different systems in the ancient Jewish world. Say in Yeshua's day, there was one system in the land of Israel and another system in Babylon. In Babylon, they would go through the Torah in 1 year. In the land of Israel, over a period of 3 years, the Babylonian custom became the custom. So now the cycle is complete. Deuteronomy has been finished, and every week there are other portions of Scripture read with this. And then in the prayer book, the Psalms are prayed. Many of the Psalms are prayed, but it's the five books of Moses that are read and reread and read and reread and read and reread and studied above all, along with the massive amount of Jewish literature, Talmud, and other rabbinic writings. So at this time of the year now, the cycle is being completed, and soon a new cycle will begin of reading through the five books of Moses on an annual basis. In the 10th century, Saadia Gaon, who was probably the most famous Jewish leader of that generation, offered 10 reasons for sounding the shofar. And in addition to some that we've mentioned already and that the book mentions already, this Guide to Jewish Traditions, these include to announce the beginning of the period of repentance and to warn people against transgressing. Another is to remind us of the warnings of the prophets who raised their voices like the shofar. Isaiah 51, I'm going to raise my voice like a trumpet, like a shofar blast. In fact, Joey, I'll tell you when. But let's just get clip number three ready. It's another shofar blast. And I want you to hear some of the traditional Jewish concepts in terms of why it is blasted, sounded at this time of the year. So again, to announce the beginning of the period of repentance and to warn people against transgressing, to remind us of the warnings of the prophets who raised their voices like the shofar to touch our consciences, to remind us of the alarms of battle that accompany the destruction of the temple, to cause us to be in awe and to do the will of God. For as Amos 3:6 asks, when a ram's horn is sounded in the town, do the people not tremble? To remind us of the great day of judgment when the horn will be sounded as a summons to the heavenly court, Zephaniah 1:16. To remind us that the shofar will herald the ingathering of Israel's scattered remnants to return to the Holy Land in the Messianic Age, Isaiah 27. To remind us of the revival of the dead, the resurrection of the dead. Later interpretations in the Hasidic mystical Jewish tradition include the considering the shofar as a prayer without words, the highest form of prayer, and the concept that when in each of us is a little shofar that needs to be blown to penetrate deeply into our hearts and lead to serious repentance. With that, let's hear it sounded over the Line of Fire airwaves. The wake-up call, the blast to draw our attention to God. Scripture doesn't say a lot about it, interestingly. Doesn't say a lot about it. but you can readily see the importance of this time of the year and the wake-up call that it brings. 866-34-TRUTH. A whole lot of stuff I do want to discuss. Let's go to the phones first. Brian in Elkhart, Indiana. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. I have a question. Since John the Immerser was beginning his ministry of repentance, do you think that when he began that ministry, it was during this national holy day of repentance as well, or was it just some time during the year, or was it specifically gauged towards this part of the year, since he was calling them to repent and so forth?
No, there's. It's a great question, and it's a worthy question. But no, there's no association in Scripture or the time of the year that's presented that would give that indication. So people have suggested, though, that the year in which Yeshua began to minister, hence when John the Immerser came on the scene and began to prepare the way for him, was a Jubilee year, a year, 50th year, time of release. So here Yeshua is talking about freedom from captivity and year of release and so on and so forth. Is that accurate? I think it could well be, but we can't prove it for sure. But no, we don't have evidence that this preaching of John began at this time, although it would have been a great time of the year to preach repentance for sure. But no specific indication for that.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Brian, for a great question. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Abe in Tyler, Texas. Abe, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call. Love what you do. I have two questions. One is, how does the immersion of repentance compare to the modern-day baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Christian Spirit?
And then go ahead.
The second one has to do with in Revelation 3:9, I think, it talks about the synagogues of Satan, the Jews that are people that are claiming to be Jews that aren't will bow down to be show that that God loves us.
Yes, sir.
Something like that.
Yep. So, yeah, let me answer those two questions for you, Abe. The first one, the question of immersion in the ancient Jewish world. Let's remember that when John came preaching this, a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins, this idea of baptism or immersion was not something new, because there was ritual immersion already that you had for certain occasions and under certain circumstances in the Hebrew Scriptures. If you became defiled for some reason, then you'd have to ritually immerse. The priest would ritually immerse before their service. So this was something that by Yeshua's day, by the time of Jesus, was actually widespread. And you have different places when you tour Israel. In fact, hopefully some of you will be joining me on the tour to Israel next year, May 20th to 30th.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, and folks, get your deposits in now. It's going to be an amazing, life-changing trip. It's all on my homepage. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Just click on the banner there for the tour to Israel. But all that to say that you'll find different places where you have ritual immersion. You go down steps you right by the temple, the remnants of what remains from the walls of where the temple used to be. You'll see different locations, and here you walk down here, and here's where you would immerse yourself, and then you come back out. So this was something that was well known. What was now brought with an urgency was this sense of it is a special time of repentance to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, and that's what gripped the heart of the nation. So the way it's done, a Jewish person would basically dunk themselves as opposed to have someone push them in. So our method of baptism in Christian circles is often different from that. But how it ties in with the baptism of the Spirit, John was simply saying in Matthew, the third chapter, that he immersed people in water, but the one to come would immerse us in the Spirit, meaning that just as we've gone through a water immersion, which we still do, right, is a sign of repentance, is a sign of us dying to sin and rising a new life with Yeshua, and it was done with people calling on the name of Jesus Yeshua. That's why it says baptism in his name. It's calling on his name and being baptized, immersed into him. But now we are immersed and empowered with the Spirit, and it is with the Spirit and fire that this is something that God does in conjunction with his holiness, in conjunction with his Holy Spirit, and it is to empower us for service. As to the synagogue of Satan, I will answer that as soon as we come back on the other side of the break. And then I want to share with you just a little bit more about some Jewish traditions, some things that take place in traditional Judaism at this time of the year. And then we're going to have a great time talking about the power of repentance.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday as we welcome in together the traditional Jewish New Year, the biblical Yom Truah, Day of the Trumpet Blast, Day of the Shofar Blast. I appeal to all of you, my listeners, to be praying for our Jewish people, for my people, over these next 10 days in particular, that God would give a true spirit of repentance, that God would cause many sincere Jews and Jews then who live non-religiously most of the year and then become religious now, so be they traditional, secular, whoever, that God would grant them true repentance. God would show them the depth of their sin and their need for the Messiah. Then God would reveal Jesus Yeshua as Messiah, as he does on a very regular basis to so many Jewish people around the world. 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. So back to Abe's question in Tyler, Texas. Who are those mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3 that Jesus says are a synagogue of Satan? They claim they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. In each case, they are opposing believers. In each case, they are opposing believers in the midst of persecution, Smyrna in Revelation 2 and Philadelphia in Revelation 3. And Abe, there are two ways to understand this, and I've addressed this question many times because it often comes up. He's either talking to people who claim to be Jews and weren't, just like the Black Hebrews today, some cult group, some strange group, some pseudo-Jewish group that was persecuting the early believers, and they say they're Jews, and they're not. So that's one possibility. The other possibility is this, that he is talking to and talking about, I should say, Jews who, by persecuting followers of Jesus, are not acting as living and living as Jews. Rather, they're acting and living as followers of Satan by opposing God, by opposing the Messiah, by opposing the Messiah's people. They are not acting like Jews. They claim they're Jews, but they're not. They're a synagogue of Satan. Now, here's what's important to understand. He's not making a statement about all Jews, nor is he saying that they weren't actually ethnic or biological Jews. It would just like it be like me telling some man who goes out and spends his money on liquor and leaves his family hungry, "You're not a man. You're not a man." Or be like somebody who, you know, is born and raised here in America and full-blooded American citizen, and yet when it's time to stand for our country, they wimp out and do the opposite. And I said, "You're not an American." Yeah. Well, it's the exact same thing here, that Jesus could easily be speaking prophetically as the prophet spoke to Israel in the past. For example, Isaiah calling the leaders of his nation the rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah, basically. And a seed of evildoers and adulterers. So these strong rebukes can come because of the high calling on the people, and that could be who he is referring to, Jews who, by their opposing God and opposing the Messiah and fighting against God's people, even contributing to the persecution of Christians, had no real claim to be Jews in the truest sense of the word and were thus a synagogue of Satan. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Robin in Las Vegas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is in regards to two scriptures, Philippians 2:7 and Romans 8:3. And Philippians 2:7 says that Messiah completely emptied himself and was made in the likeness of men. And Romans 8:3 says that God sent our Messiah, his own son, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, I thought I had heard something regarding the fact that maybe you think he did not come in the likeness of sinful flesh. Could you clarify that for me?
Yes, certainly he had no sin nature. This is a call that I took in the last hour, so it ties in with that. The New Testament explicitly says that he never sinned. The New Testament explicitly presents him as perfect. The New Testament explicitly presents him as the Word made flesh. So you ask a very good question, of course, but it says that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, he came into this human sinful world in fully human form. It doesn't say that he came as a sinner or that he came with a sin nature. And in fact,
he didn't sin, but I'm just wondering how he could come in the likeness of sinful flesh. Why would the Holy Spirit put that in there if he didn't come with the same kind of flesh as you and I?
Because, in other words, he was a human being, tempted like we were, yet without sin. But by all appearances, he was just another man in the likeness of sinful flesh. So by all appearances, he came just like us, all right? And you could read, if we didn't have the testimony of the rest of the New Testament on this, then you could make an argument for it. But since the New Testament explicitly says that he was without sin, if he had a sin nature, then he couldn't have been without sin. He's in the likeness of, okay? He appears in the same human form as the rest of us, and yet without sin.
That he was not a sinner. He did not yield.
But he had no sin nature. He was perfect God in the flesh. Emptied himself of his divine prerogatives.
Then why would the Holy Spirit say the likeness of sinful flesh? Why not just flesh?
Because it's likeness. He did not come in the likeness of flesh. He came in the flesh. He came in the flesh. He came as a human being.
But he came.
And it was in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, a nature that. I'm trying to answer your question. All right. I'm trying to answer your question. It doesn't say he came in sinful flesh, does it? No. It says he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Here is the New Living Translation. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the body we sinners have. He sent his own son in a body like the body we sinners have. That's all it's saying. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. It's best as I can answer it for you. Thanks for the call, Robin. Okay, friends, we're doing something special today we haven't done in a while. Get a copy of my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. The Real Kosher Jesus. We have the hardcover loaned through our ministry. It's a $25 hardcover. But when you get it, check this out. Not only are we going to pay the postage, but we'll give you a second copy free. We'll give you a paperback copy free. So buy the hardcover, get the paperback free. It's cheaper than anywhere you get it online or anything. So one for you and one to give away to a Jewish or Christian friend. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is a time of year not just sacred on the biblical calendar for ancient Israel. The first day of the seventh month, the time of the trumpet blast, the shofar blast, the wake-up call, the turning to God call that has become the new year in Jewish tradition. Not a time of everybody out partying late to bring in the new year, but a time of repentance, introspection. For religious Jews, of course, it's the holiest time of the year. But even for secular Jews, they become more religious at this time of the year. 866-348-7884. And I want to talk to you about the power of repentance, in the Bible and in Judaism. Listen to this. I mentioned this in my book, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, the second volume dealing with theological objections to the faith. I talk about the power of repentance. And if you have a call, any Jewish-related call, as long as it's Jewish-related, I'd love to take your call today, 866-348-7884. So what if it's not Jewish-related? Well, call me tomorrow. You've got questions we've got answers. You can call on any subject we can help you with tomorrow. But Thursday is our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday focus. So according to Judaism, repentance is tremendously powerful. There are Talmudic traditions that state, great is repentance, for it brings healing to the world. Great is repentance, for it reaches the throne of glory, for it brings redemption, for it lengthens a man's life. These are all Talmudic quotes or from the early rabbinic writings. Better an hour of repentance and good deeds in this world than a whole lifetime in the world to come. And this, repentance is more valuable than sacrifices, although certainly Scripture puts them together when the sacrifices are brought with a right heart. Repentance is greater than prayer. Moses Maimonides devoted an entire section of his law code called the Mishneh Torah to the subject of repentance, teaching emphatically that without repentance there could be no forgiveness and giving detailed instructions on what true repentance is and is not. So great is the power of repentance that Maimonides wrote, even a person who was wicked his whole life and repented in his final moments will not be reminded of any aspect of his wickedness. As Ezekiel 33:12 states, the wickedness of the evil one will not cause him to stumble on the day he repents of his wickedness. One of the 18 benedictions recited daily by traditional Jews is a specific request for help to repent. This is what's prayed by Jews on a daily basis. Bring us back, our Father, to your Torah, and bring us near, our King, to your service, and cause us to return in complete repentance before you. Blessed are you, O Lord, who desires repentance. According to Moses Ibn Ezra, no sin is so light that it may be overlooked. No sin is so heavy that it may not be repented of. He also said, same quote twice. I was going to read it twice. The philosopher, professor, Abraham Joshua Heschel said, if a person were able to survey at a glance all he has done in the course of his life, what would he feel? He would be terrified at the extent of his own power and obviously terrified at the extent of the evil and damage we could do. According to Maimonides, one who confesses in words and is not in his heart resolved to forsake sin is like one who immerses in a mikveh, a ritual bath, and keeps holding a reptile, in other words, something to make him unclean. Unless you cast it away, the immersion is useless. We come back. I want to talk to you about what the New Testament says about the power of repentance. Yeah, New Testament. This is a great New Testament theme. And then I want to share some neat Jewish testimonies with you today, right here on the Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
That's the voice of my good friend, Marty Goetz, a Messianic Jewish psalmist, worship leader, songwriter, singing Hatikvah, the Jewish national anthem, the Israeli national anthem. Hatikvah literally means the hope. 866-348-7884. As we talk about the power of repentance at this time of year, which by Jewish tradition is the Jewish New Year, and a time, again, of special reflection, a time when there is an emphasis put on repentance and asking God for forgiveness. But often we think of repentance as somehow an Old Testament theme, or maybe something that's a major Jewish theme, but we don't think of it as a theme associated with the New Testament. We say, hey, New Testament is justification by faith alone. New Testament says just believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Well, that's an overstatement to say that the New Testament only says believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And to say by faith alone, if we don't understand that faith includes repentance on a certain level, on the level of turning to God asking for mercy, then we're misunderstanding faith alone as well. So let's think about this, all right? Let's just take a quick little survey through the New Testament. And I've been through this enough times that I've got it in my head. But all that to say, before I went through it with the concordance to see if I missed any key verses, just going through the scriptures in my head in the New Testament, I was reminded as to how pervasive a theme this is. I'm not going to cover every time that the word repent or repentance occurs here. But let's start where John the Immerser comes in the third chapter of Matthew. You also have a recounted in similar terms in Mark 1, shorter form in Mark 1, and then Luke 3. But he comes what? What's his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's in Matthew, the third chapter. And it says that he was preaching repentance. There was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and that he urged the religious leaders, the hypocrites among them in particular, to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that remarkable? That this is the foundation of the message. You say, well, I understand it just means change your mind. No. It's a change of mind with a change of heart, a change of life, a change of action, a change of direction. It's an about face. The Hebrew word teshuvah, which is the word for repentance, means a turnabout. It speaks of an about face. So it is not simply changing your mind. It is a change of mind that brings with it a change of direction. That's why God would say to ancient Israel in the Old Testament, because Israel had turned away from God and was following idols, and therefore God had turned away from them. He would say, turn back to me and I will turn back to you. Turn away from your sins and your idols and turn back to me and I will turn away from my wrath and judgment and turn back to you. As I've often said and others have said, the Old Testament message, the message of repentance is man repents and God relents. So Yeshua now follows, Jesus follows the footsteps of John the Immerser. And when John is put in prison, Jesus begins preaching in Matthew 4. Matthew 4, 17, what does it say? Jesus then began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The exact same message John was bringing, the same words he begins to preach. And in Luke 5, he characterizes his ministry as follows, that he did not come for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. He didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. He characterizes his whole ministry as here to bring people to repentance and call them to repentance. And that's why in Luke, the 13th chapter, when he's asked with with judgment that's come on others, or apparent judgment, or these deaths, or tower falling on people, and what do we make of it? He says, unless you repent, you'll all perish. Don't think these people are worse sinners than anybody else. Unless you repent, you too will perish. And that's why in Luke 15, the threefold parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, that it tells us explicitly there that this is about repentance. There is joy in heaven, Jesus says, over one sinner who repents. And it is shown by the figure of the lost sheep and the joy that's found when the lost sheep is found, and the lost coin when the woman finds the lost coin and people rejoice. That's how it is in heaven. The angels rejoicing when one sinner comes in repentance. That's why in Mark, the sixth chapter, when Yeshua sends his disciples out, what's the mission when he sends them out? What does it say? It says he sent them out to preach that people should repent. He sent them out to preach repentance. Yes. He sent them out to preach that people should repent. And then to anoint people with oil, sick people, and heal them and drive out demons. That's what their ministry was. I've told people for many years, you want to have a good ministry, do that. Preach repentance, heal the sick, drive out demons. You'll do just fine. So in Luke 24, is it any surprise that Jesus gives the Great Commission? Is this repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached to all nations beginning in Jerusalem? Isn't it any surprise then in Acts, the second chapter, after Peter declares, let the house of Israel know this with assurance that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, in Acts 2:36, and they cry out, in verse 37, they're cut to the heart, they cry out, men and brothers, what should we do? That Peter replies in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, Yeshua, for the remission of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent. Is it any surprise that in Acts 3:19 that he calls his Jewish people in Jerusalem to repent because God will have mercy on them, having sinned against the Messiah in their ignorance? Repent, therefore, and turn to God, that times of refreshing may come, that he may blot out your sins, and that times of refreshing may come, and that he may send the Messiah, who must remain in heaven until the time that the prophet spoke of, the time of the restoration of all things. Is it any surprise in Acts, the fifth chapter, in the 31st verse, that is, as Peter is speaking to the Sanhedrin, to the Jewish leadership, he says, using almost the exact same words, really the exact same words that Yeshua used in Luke 24, that God has given repentance and forgiveness of sins, that unique phrase, repentance and forgiveness of sins, to Israel. See, it ties in hand in hand, hand in hand. Turn from your sins, how? By grace. Turn from your sins, how? By the power of the Spirit. Turn from your sins, how? By the power of the blood of Jesus. But I can't stop sinning. Turn to God and say, God, have mercy on me. But I can't make a break. Turn to God and have mercy. That's what repentance is. And God will empower you to change through what the Messiah has done. It's not a matter of accumulating good works, more good works, more good works, more good works. Now I'm good enough. No, no, no. It's a matter of receiving God's gift of grace through the Messiah. And that gift of grace is a life-changing gift. And what is it? A gift of salvation from sin. Ah, salvation from sin. And that's why in Acts, the 11th chapter, when the Jewish believers are talking about what happened to the Gentiles, they rejoice because God has granted them repentance unto life. And yes, Paul in Acts 16 preaches to the Philippian jailer, who's completely undone, and crying out, what do I do to be saved? And he didn't just mean some religious prayer. I mean, he's in big trouble. What do I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. And as his household is there hearing the message as well, you and your household. But it's not a matter of salvation without repentance. This man is crying out to God for mercy. Acts 17:30, what does Paul say? Yeah, in the past, God overlooked these times of ignorance and idolatry in the Gentile world. But now God commands all people everywhere to what? Repent. Repent. Don't let anybody sell you a bill of goods that it just means change your mind and be convinced that you're righteous in the Messiah. That is not the biblical meaning of repentance. And even the Greek word for repentance, metanoia, and the Greek verb, metanaeo, do not simply mean a change of mind. Oh, in certain contexts, in different contexts, you want to come or not, should you join me on the trip? And, all right, I changed my mind. It can be used like that. But used in all of these contexts, which are thoroughly Jewish biblical context, in terms of sin, in terms of salvation, it does not simply mean change your mind. It means turn to God. It means turn from sin. It means repentance as we understand it to mean. So Acts 20:21, Paul summarizes his message by saying this is what he preached to Jew and Gentile, that people should repent and turn to God. Yes, listen to what he says. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus. Repentance and faith go hand in hand. In fact, three times in the New Testament, the word repentance and faith occur in the same verse, Mark 1:15, Acts 20:21, and Hebrews 6:1, and each time the word repent comes first. And then how about Acts 26:20? Paul says he preached that people should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Repent is the first word of the gospel. Hence, 2 Peter 3:9, God is not slack in his promise towards us as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
These are sounds from the Western Wall, what traditional Jews or the Jewish world calls the Kotel, just the wall, and Christians call the Wailing Wall. There is always prayer taking place there, but it is especially packed at this time of the year, the time of the Jewish New Year, the biblical Yom Teruah, Day of the Trumpet Blast, Shofar Blast. Michael Brown, my delight to be with you. At this time of the year, again, this is the beginning of what Judaism calls Yamim Noraim, the days of awe, 10 days of testing, 10 days of repentance, 10 days of extra prayer, praying for the mercy of God, seeking to make things right with others. I remember one time dealing with an ultra-Orthodox rabbi friend, and I had felt I wasn't happy with some of our interaction. It was at this time of the year, and I immediately just said, I don't think that was right, and he was always quick to humble himself, but especially quick because it was this time of the year, and he wanted to make sure that he was right with God and right with people. Yes, it's true, it's very true that traditional Judaism has the saying, repent one day before your death, and since you don't know what the day of your death is going to be, repent every day. Surely that's taught and that's emphasized, but this is a special season of repentance. I was talking about the power of repentance in the New Testament, the importance of it, foundational level of it. Jesus says in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. John MacArthur says this, repentance needs to be as loud as the sin was. In the midst of my differences over charismatic issues with Pastor MacArthur, boy, do I agree with him on the preaching of repentance and the preaching of the Lordship of Jesus. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, knowledge without repentance will be but a torch to light men to hell. Now, how about this? William Booth, I've quoted this many a time, but maybe you've never heard it, a quote that's about 100 years old now. I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century, so he meant the 20th century, will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Israel today is a nation in many ways divided. The one hand unified together, that in the midst of the coarseness and forthrightness that you find in Israel, in other words, not everybody's just gentle, soft, and, oh, I hope I didn't hurt your feelings. In fact, native-born Israelis are called sabras, which is a type of cactus, so it's prickly on the outside, but it's very soft on the inside. Tasty on the inside. But the nation is divided between secular and religious. And then even within the religious world, there are a lot of divisions, different Jewish traditional backgrounds that are strongly divided within the traditional Jewish world. And then the secular Jewish world is very divided. So many different opinions and on almost everything. And there's a report yesterday from the Jewish world, 61% of Israelis want a clearer separation of state and religion on the eve of the Jewish New Year. So yesterday, Chidush Association's Religion and State Index shows half of the public believes religious-secular tension is the most serious conflict in Israeli society. About two-thirds support opening businesses on Shabbat, on Sabbath. 62% are in favor of recognizing all types of marriages, meaning not just those that are recognized by the traditional rabbinate, but 61% would rather get married in the rabbinate. According to the survey, 51% of the public believe the tension between Haredim, the ultra-Orthodox Jews, and seculars is the most difficult conflict in the society. Right-left relations came in second at a huge gap, 23%. So in other words, the right-wing, left-wing, politically, and so on. The political divide, you'd have, say, conservative, liberal, and so on, right-wing, left-wing, that division, tensions there, come in second at 23%, but the tension between the ultra-Orthodox, who have a very high birth rate and who continue to grow by leaps and bounds and make up more and more of the population, and many study full-time, or that's the goal, to study full-time, not to work. So the level of dependence on government for funding is very high. They, of course, feel they're doing a great service to the government to be studying and praying. And, of course, there are many hardworking, some even serving in the military. But there's great divide over this as their numbers continue to grow. And the secular Israelis, which is like 75 to 80% of the population, have a much lower birth rate. Okay, so the exact definition of sabra. Is it a cactus-like plant, right? Thorny on the outside, soft, and as I said, tasty on the inside. The term alludes to a tenacious, thorny desert plant known in English as prickly pear, with a thick skin that conceals a sweet, softer interior. Once you get to know Israelis in Israel, you will see that to be the case. You know, I had some really neat testimonies from Jewish people who've come to faith that have emailed me, contacted me recently, and in some of the cases, we, by God's grace, played a direct role. Maybe I'll get to read those tomorrow's broadcast or in coming weeks. But friends, let me encourage you to visit my website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the latest video. You will see a link to a Day of Discovery video that I participated in, which focuses on Jesus, Yeshua, in the Feast of Israel that will tie in with this time of the year as well. And you'll see it's hosted by Michael Rudelnik. Michael will be joining me, Messianic Jewish scholar, professor at Moody Bible Institute, professor of Jewish studies. He'll be joining me on our Israel tour. It's going to be a fabulous time. Get your deposit in now, and then you've got time to get the rest of the funds to join us May 20th to 30th of next year. Just go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the banner for the Israel tour. We'll be doing live radio broadcast from there with you as our listening audience present. We'll have meals together. It's just going to be a great, great time in Israel. So be sure to join us, and you'll get to see all of the special places that everyone always wants to see. It's going to be a comprehensive tour. So be sure to sign up for that. And today, get my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. When you get the hardcover, we'll give you a paperback free and pay the postage. So it's a great, great deal on books that God's using to touch the Christian and Jewish world. Get one for yourself, one to give away. But call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, as the shofar is sounded in synagogues around the world, all the more do I look forward to the day when the great shofar blast will be sounded and Messiah will come in the clouds of heaven.